Can we pray? A gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice. We rejoice this morning in Jesus and what he has done for us. We rejoice that he paid the debt for our sin. We rejoice that our eternal life is secure within his hands. We rejoice that we, as we look forward to being in glory with you. And so we thank you for all that you've done for us, all you continue to do for us. But we thank you too for your Holy Spirit and for your word. And may you lead us this morning as we contemplate your word today. May you guide us and comfort us and encourage us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a happy place? You do. What makes you happy? What brings a smile to your face? What leaves you content and cheerful? We're told that we're created in the image of God, and that we are created, obviously, physically, spiritually, and emotionally with those capacities. And when Jesus walked this earth, he too experienced what we experience in physical, spiritual, and emotional ways. And so he experienced times of happiness, great happiness, of sadness, of fear, of anger, of surprise, of disgust, and so much more. Jesus, however, navigated through these emotions, the same emotions that we experience, he navigated through these without sin. But when it comes to joy, as the second of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned by Paul, then joy is not just an emotion, but a fruit that God produces within us. And joy is so attractive. Christians are meant to be joyful, thus attracting non-believers toward God like a moth to a flame. Christians are meant to be joyful. I read during the week that the Jewish Encyclopedia tells us that no other language around the world has as many words for joy and rejoicing as does Old Testament Hebrew. No other language. In the Old Testament, there are 27 different words, and there's a couple of them listed on the screen for you now. There are 27 different words encompassing joy, praise, happiness, gratitude. They're primarily used in connection of our worship with God. God's people are meant to be a joyful people. This is nothing new from the beginning of the New Testament, but going right back. God has always wanted us to be a joyful people, a thankful people, a people filled with praise and rejoicing and thankfulness. Thus, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. When it comes to Jesus, there is only one verse in the Gospels that tells us that Jesus rejoiced. Now, isn't that amazing? Only one verse that says that Jesus rejoiced. If one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, then he must have been a joyful person because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe because he was always so joyful, that's why there's this only one reference. So consider for a moment Jesus' first public miracle that was performed at the wedding in Cana, where he turned water into wine. A wedding is a joyous occasion, and his presence at the wedding made it all the difference between a celebration and jubilation and a catastrophe. His presence made all the difference. His presence and the resultant miracle ensured that the joyful celebration continued. And as his mother and the disciples who were with him came to see and appreciate, and I trust that we too have come to appreciate, we can depend upon Jesus in times of celebration and in the times when the wine runs out. We can depend upon him. He is our source of joy. And joy is so much more than happiness, because happiness tends to be dependent upon our circumstances. Many people today would agree with Audrey Hepburn, who suggested that happiness should be our goal, that happiness should be our main pursuit. She said, "The most important thing is to enjoy your life, to be happy. That's all that matters." Really? And so many people will go searching for happiness in things, experiences, or through drugs. Often people express to me that life has become rather mundane. And if their happiness is found in their circumstances, then they'll always be looking for more. But joy is much, much deeper. And as Richard Wagner said, joy is not in things, it's in us. And it's not dependent upon our circumstances. In our reading today, we find two instances that speak of great joy. Jesus has just sent out ahead of him 72 of his followers, and he's asked them to spread the word that the kingdom of God is very near. They were also to heal the sick and cast out demons. And when they returned to Jesus, they were filled with joy. Scripture says they were filled with joy. And in excitement, they told Jesus about their exploits. They were blown away by what they could do. In sending them out, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." Jesus then gave them further instructions as they entered the various villages and homes, and in each case, whether they were welcomed or not, they were to advise that the kingdom of God was near. And they were preparing the people for something dramatic was about to occur. Something dramatic was about to happen whereby their Messiah and the saving grace of God would be revealed to them. The kingdom of God is at hand, whether they were welcomed or not. And so his instructions were brief, and no formula was given. But when they returned with joy they shared and celebrated how they had witnessed the power of God at work through them. They had healed people. God had healed people. God had delivered people from demon possession. The byproduct of their love and their service as they served was joy, great joy. And not one of his missionaries were devoured by the wolves. I hope you noticed that. Not one of those 70 who were sent out were devoured by the wolves. Thus Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." And Jesus is filled with joy at the victory that we can have over Satan and his hold and destruction within our world. That's what filled Jesus with joy. Powerless, childlike people in dependence upon the Father can shatter Satan's hold over them. And their small victories were pointing to the greater victory that Jesus would have over Satan as he would be raised to life on the third day, conquering sin and death, hell and Satan. However, Jesus then says in verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is a reminder to us all that although we may appreciate what God may do for us here on earth, the greatest and the best news is that through faith in Jesus, our names are written in the book of life. That our eternal home awaits us in glory. Our future is secure. It's a reminder too that life on earth is not about what we can do for God, but what he may choose to do through us. And all glory goes to him. Rather than rejoicing in what you can do, rejoice in what God has already done. Jesus continues to then focus or refocus their thoughts back onto glorifying Father God. And it's at this point that he is filled with joy. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Again, he's drawing their attention back upon God. I praise you, Father, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. His joy leads him to give praise to his Father. His joy is not based in his circumstances, but in who God is and what he's doing, and it leads him directly into praise of the Father. Are we watching for what God is doing, and are we praising him as a result? Praising him accordingly because of what he's doing? Are we watching and listening and hearing what God is doing? The only occasion when we read of Jesus being filled with joy is here. He is filled with joy, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. He is ecstatic that these little ones in the faith are doing what he has been doing. And that he now sees that what he had declared a couple of years ago was coming to fruition. He'd stood in the synagogue in Nazareth right at the beginning of his ministry, and he'd read from the scroll of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then he began to teach them, saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. And here, today, these little ones in faith were proclaiming in word and deed the year of the Lord's favour. Their simple faith, their humility and obedience, depending upon God to do the work through the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, was so pleasing to Jesus. He was so joyful because these little ones of faith were obedient, and that people were who were once held in darkness were being released into faith in God. They were doing what he came to do. And it gave him an assurance that childlike believers would take the gospel message all around the world. And again, the joy within Jesus' heart was grounded in seeing God's kingdom here on earth being expressed in and through people of simple childlike faith. And what they were doing was evidence that their names were written in the book of life. Jesus' desire and source of joy has not changed. He still looks for humility from his brothers and sisters, He longs that we depend upon him in all things, and that we too share the gospel message wherever God has placed us. He desires that we too experience the byproduct of joy as we love those around us who are otherwise destined for hell. He longs for us to walk as Paul did and say, it's no longer I who lives, but Jesus who lives in me. Primarily, he longs that our names be written in the book. Nothing brings him greater joy. Nothing brings him greater joy. He told a couple of parables recorded in Luke 15 describing the joyful celebration that occurs when somebody who has lost something and they went looking for it and they eventually find it, the joyful celebration as a result once they'd found it. And after each parable, Jesus said, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who has repented than the 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. The angels celebrate when a lost soul is saved. When we repent of our sin, Jesus rejoices. This is why in the book of Hebrews we are encouraged to persevere through the troublesome life, just as Jesus did, by holding on to our eternal hope. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of being home with his Father, and the joy of bringing us children into his eternal glory. Charles Dickens wrote, "The pain of parting is nothing to the joy of meeting again. The pain of parting is nothing compared to the joy of meeting again. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Meeting with his Father and meeting with us." Now, before we close, I want us to return to John 15. Because this is where the point of application comes for us. 2 weeks ago, we began this series looking at the passage where Jesus describes himself as the vine and we as the branches. And Jesus wants us to experience joy, real joy, in all of its fullness, and he says that we can do that as we remain in him. Now, joy, the second fruit of the Spirit, is very closely tied to the first fruit of the Spirit, love. If you keep, Jesus makes the connection here between love and joy. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. As I said, Jesus wants us to experience joy. That is complete. That is not lacking anything. That is found in him. Based upon his love for us and fulfilled through our love for one another. Our joy is based upon what he has done for us, but fulfilled through what we do in our love for one another. Simply put, Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Jesus is telling us in these verses that inner joy is the result of our love for one another. If we're not feeling really joyful at the moment, have we stopped loving our brothers and sisters? As you think about other Christians who cannot seem to forgive their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're carrying regrets and bitterness, Do they appear that they've lost much of their joy? Jesus effectively says in these verses, and I'll paraphrase it, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, and my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. If you love my commands, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, and my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Love one another. Love and joy go hand in hand. Loving one another will result in joy, your joy being complete. A great byproduct of loving one another is joy. It's a great reason to love others then, isn't it? To experience joy. So if, like the 72, we walk in obedience with childlike faith, sharing our love with others, then he will produce his fruit within us. And who doesn't want a joy-filled life? May the Holy Spirit prompt us to love, and may he produce his fruit of joy within us, such that others may be drawn to the Lord like a moth to a flame. Amen. Amen.